the book of Joshua, Yehoshua. And, we began looking at it from the point of view of an introduction, looking at the background of Joshua, Joshua the man, in considering the preparation that God was placing into Joshua. Literally, Joshua's name, Jehoshua, is the same as Jesus' name. Jesus' name, Jesus, in the Greek, is Yeshua, Joshua, in the Hebrew, and it means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the deliverer. Yahweh delivers. God was preparing Joshua so that he would be that type of Christ to come. His calling was to be Yahweh's, the leader of Yahweh's chosen people. He was the type of Messiah to come. As Joshua would lead God's people into the promised land, and yet they didn't have the fullness of the rest that God had promised. So we saw last week from the book of Hebrews that Jesus is the fullness of that. That when you have faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to Him for salvation alone, that you will find that rest. You will enter into the rest. But yet we know that ultimately we're looking forward to that eternal rest, which is heaven. But you can experience peace, rest, today. Jesus told His disciples, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." We just sang that. Knowing that His eye is on a sparrow, and He what? Cares for me, watches over me, cares for me a whole lot more than a bunch of sparrows. Paul takes up that theme in Philippians chapter 4, and he says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving." Things that can make me anxious, things that can make me nervous, things that can make me depressed, I'm supposed to be thankful for them. "Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving." "And the peace of God, which passes all," how much? "All understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." As Joshua is going to lead his people, God's people, into the promised land, we're going to see, as I mentioned last week, that the people didn't appropriate all of the promises that God gave to them. They didn't appropriate the power of God. They left the termites in the land. And so many of us leave the termites in the land, don't we? I mean, it could be the Agagites, it could be the whateverites, but they're all termites. What do termites do? They eat it away. They rot. They eat it away, they destroy it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And so as we enter into this book, as we enter into this, we see this purpose. And we see finally, again, that preparation that God worked into him. God knew what he was going to have Joshua do. And so he had Joshua at a young age, the general of the army. How do you figure that? There could have been a whole lot of other guys who were a lot older than he was. But yet Joshua, as they come out of Egypt, at the age of 20-ish, becomes the general of the army. And we saw how that Joshua had the victory over the Amalekites. But really, we know behind the scenes, it was Moses holding up his hands. But it wasn't Moses holding up his hands because he grew faint. Aaron and Hur, who came alongside Moses and were holding up his hands. There were a whole lot of other people involved in that battle. But yet God allowed Joshua to be declared to be the what? The victor. The one who had the victory. Now, I find it interesting that then Joshua served as Moses' aide and Ephraim's leader. He was one of the 12 spies, one of the two good spies, Joshua and Caleb. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who came back and said, yes, there are giants in the land, but our God is bigger than the boogeyman. Our God is bigger than monsters on TV, right? And that he can what? He can take us into the land as he has promised. He served as Israel's commander-in-chief. And I didn't share this a little bit last week, but we move into this now. Just as a reminder to you, who is he replacing? Moses. Who was Moses to Israel? Man, he's the deliverer. He's everything. Was Moses prepared for the task that God had for him to perform? Yes, he was. What was Moses' task that God had for him from the age of 80 to the age of 120? What was the task that God had for Moses? To lead the children of Israel through the wilderness. Did Moses have to be a warrior? No. What did Moses have to be? A politician and a shepherd. For the first 40 years of his life, where was Moses groomed? In Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh. He knew what it was like to be a leader of men. A politician, if you would. A leader of men. He knew what it took to lead men. And then for the next 40 years of his life, where did he spend it? In Midian, being a what? A shepherd. No one was like to lead a bunch of sheep who like to do what? Or go astray, Isaiah 53, right? And so God took the beautiful, perfect combination of one who was raised in the house of Pharaoh and learned how to humble himself with a bunch of stinking sheep to do the task for the next 40 years of his life that God had prepared for him. But what's going to happen now? What's getting ready to go on from this moment forward? War. And so who has God prepared to be the leader for the next stage? A warrior. What did God do to prepare Joshua? He trained him how to be a godly warrior. In Sunday school, we talked about the spiritual war that is out there. Last week, I talked to young men about being prepared to be the next generation of leaders. And I don't mean to ignore the females there. Ladies, we need pure, godly young ladies to come alongside those men. And that doesn't mean to diminish the ladies there. But we need a generation of Joshuas. We need that generation of warriors who are godly knights, who are willing to accept responsibility, reject passivity, look toward a future reward, and serve their God even unto death. I ask you older men, where are you at in that? Have you lived that life? It's not too late to turn and to change. Are you living your life for the world? Or are you living your life for that which God has prepared you? The theme through this book is going to be what we're going to talk about today. Be strong and have good courage. That's what it's going to take for us to fulfill the plan that God has for us. It's not going to come easy. Jesus let us know that there was going to be a war from the beginning. He said about the church, and that the gates of hell will what? Will not prevail against it. What picture comes to your mind when Jesus talks about that? Was that a picnic? No, that's exactly right. What was it, Kyler? A battle. That's exactly right. And who was on the offensive? Who's fighting? Who's putting on the attack? If he says the gates of hell will not prevail against us, who's then fighting? Who's attacking? We are. The church is on the attack. Not Satan. Now, Satan is battling. He's attacking us. But why do we kind of hunch up and kind of do the rope-a-dope, you know, and wait for Satan to come out of the center of the ring to start beating on us? Who's supposed to be going nose to nose in the ring? The church. But as we talked about in Sunday school, why don't we? Because we are little of faith. We don't pray, we don't fast. We're not strong enough. Good courage. Paul said, pray for me that I would have boldness to speak as I ought to speak. You could put Joshua's comment in there. Pray that I would be strong and of good courage. That I will do what God has called for me to do. And remember last week then at the end, I stated, do you have a purpose? Does God have a purpose for your life? Well, the very minimum purpose that God has for your life is what? Is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Are you pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus? Or are you like the children of Israel entering the land? Let's look at, be strong and of good courage. Joshua chapter 1. We're told that this the days of the, after the death of Moses, we looked at last week, that the servant of Yahweh, it came to pass that Yahweh spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide or assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, you arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land of which I am giving to them, the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. How can I be strong and of good courage? I've got to recall the promises of God. God gave Joshua some mighty promises here. Do you see them? He says, I'm going to give you the promise of victory. All the land shall be what? Your territory. No man shall is going to be able to stand before you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Note the tenses of the words here. Moses, verse 2, go over the river of Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them. Is there a doubt? No. What's God going to do? He's going to give the land to Israel. That's God's promise. Look down at verse 4. And he gives them the extent, he says, from the wilderness and so on and so forth, to going down to the sun. It shall be what? Your territory. Verse 5, no man shall be able to... Do you see these promises from God? If you want to be strong and of good courage, you need to remember the promises of God. We'll talk about that again in a moment. But what's the premise of the victory? You have to appropriate it. Note what he says amongst these things. He says, first of all, you have to what? You got to cross the Jordan. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, what? Go over the Jordan. Go over this Jordan. If you don't cross the Jordan, you're not going to what? Get the land. And then once you cross the Jordan, what are you going to do? You have to march through the land. Are the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Ammonites, termites going to lay down for you? You walk in the door and all the ites in your house flee from you. Is that right? It doesn't happen that way, do they? I always tell people when we do a bathroom remodel, sometimes even a kitchen remodel, but usually the bathroom remodel because normally there's been water getting into the wall. You don't want to be here when we take down your walls. Now, we've had two houses where we've taken down a wall, and it's been beautiful. It's been awesome. And I bring them in, and I said, look, I want you to see that. I thought you didn't want me to. No, I want you to see yours. Yours is good. You didn't have it. Most houses, you don't want to know what's in your walls. Okay, crown mold, when we do crown mold, we always make sure that we seal the drywall at the top. Because if they don't do that, if you ever have a remodel, make sure they seal the top, okay? This is just a little side thing, okay? Things come through there, and your crown mold becomes high. You really don't want to know. If it's not that way, you don't want to know what's in your crown mold, okay? There's a lot of activity going on in your house. There's a lot of commerce happening, and it's not the kind of commerce you want to know about, okay? And a lot of traveling going, a lot of highways, you know? And but you know what? Your life is like that. And we like to do what? Put another coat of paint over it. We just don't want to know that mildew spot really is potentially indicative that there's something deeper going on in my life. And so what do? I spray it with bleach and I paint over it. That'll take care of it for another 5 to 10 years. And then I don't have to worry about it. Yeah, you do. Because inside that wall, it's getting worse and worse and worse. Years ago, there's a bunch of remodel stuff today, huh? Anyways, years ago I had a friend who wanted me to just paint the base mold. He was moving, selling his house, paint the base mold. But he had a yellow stain, orangish, reddish stain coming out of the base mold onto his tannish carpet. Pretty obvious. And I said, you got water problems. That's probably from before. He said, just paint it, and if they want us to replace the carpet, you know, that'll be fine. I said, you're the owner. So, but I went back, and when I went to do the work, I touched the drywall, and the drywall felt damp. So I took my 5-in-1 tool. Some don't know what a 5-in-1 tool is, but it's just kind of a flat on one side, has a little bit of point on the other side. You can touch wood with it, and if you go into the wood, it means what? It's rotted, huh? Yeah, you got it, Ben. You know, if I just tap it, and it goes tap, 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 it's what? It's good, right? Well, I tap the drywall, and I start going up the wall, all the way to the ceiling. Yeah. I called this guy up. And he said, I don't know how to tell you this. I said, but your drywall is soaking wet all the way from the floor to the ceiling. We opened it up. Now, this is a two-story house, and it's toward the front corner of the house. Okay? I took the drywall off, and there was no wall. 2x4s were gone. What did I realize at that moment? The only thing that's holding this wall up, I just took off. And it was wet to begin with. Grab 2x4s, put them on from the corner to other studs, you know, do something, start bracing this whole thing up. There's a teeny weeny hole. The roofers years ago had poked a hole in the stucco. It was less than a dime in size. I took a picture of it and sent it to them. When they were doing the shingles, they just hit a hole into the stucco. And it was only that big. I couldn't find it. I'd gone up on the roof. I couldn't find it. It was that small. It was. So I opened and exposed it, and the light came through and exposed what it was. And over the years, a trickle of water, just a little trickle of water. You don't want to know what else was in that thing. Anyways, they were feasting on wet wood. It wasn't pressure treated lumber. It was inside a wall. And things were just having a party inside the wall. That's our life sometimes. God has given us great promises. He's promised us victory. Victory! All I have to do is what? Cross over the land, battle through the land. I can do what? All things. But I can't do them on my own, can I? I can do them how? Through Christ Jesus. So, what are some of the promises? Now, we don't have time to do all these promises, but let's just talk about two of them. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has what? Everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's a promise. if you believe in Jesus Christ, what do you have right now? Everlasting life. Do you believe it? You can't kill me. You've heard me say that. I will never die. Now, my body, my tent that I live in, is going to stop and it's going to fall over and it's going to cease on this earth. But I, living inside this tent, will be released from this tent, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You can't kill me. Do you believe it? Jesus said, you'll never die. You'll never die. But yet we think I'm going to die one. I'm not going to die. My body will cease, but I'm going to be to a better place. I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to be conformed to his image like that. I will be like him because I will see him as he is. And those who believe this, who have this hope, they seek to what? Purify themselves, even as he is pure, 1 John chapter 3. Isn't this cool stuff? But if you're here today and you don't believe in Christ, there's the other side of the promise for you. The wrath of God's going to abide on you. And I believe just as living in the presence of God is eternal, so living apart from the presence of God is eternal as well. That's called hell. Jesus said it's going to be darkness. It's going to be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to feel like the worm dies not, and it's going to be feeling like you're on fire all the time. I'm not making it up. Read Mark chapter 9. That's what Jesus states. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's going to be what? Eternal. I can't explain it. But I know my God is just. And my God is gracious. And he wants nobody to go there. But he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But I do know that those who choose not to believe shall perish. And those who believe shall have everlasting life. That's a promise. Jesus said in John chapter 20, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Many of us are like the Jews of Jesus' day and of the apostles' day, in that they are very sight-oriented. They wanted signs. That's what Paul said to the Corinthians. The Jews seek after a sign. The Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Okay? Many of us are like Jews. We want a sign. We want things to happen so we can know that God loves us and we can know that this is real. Jesus said, Thomas, you believe me because you've seen me. Blessed are those who don't need a sign. Blessed are those who believe. The triunity of God blows me away. I can't comprehend the Godhead. And I had someone recently say, I don't know why people just can't just let it go and just... No, my brain is a mathematical brain and it spins on this thing. But you know what? I claim Hebrews 11 verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to please God, because those who come to him must know that he exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I know he exists, and I know the Godhead exists, and I know the triunity of the Godhead is real. Why? Not because of the New Testament, because of the Old Testament. Because the book of Isaiah is so replete with the triunity of God. It is all there, and it comes fully over through the prophet Zechariah into the writings of John and Matthew and Mark and Paul and all those other guys. So I know it's real, even though I can't what? Visually comprehend it by faith. Faith is the evidence of things unseen. It's the substance of things hoped for. Jesus says you will be blessed if you just obey. If you just trust what he's going to say, what he says, that he means it. What about regarding your priorities? Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? And then all these things. What are all these things? What did he just talk about? Food. Clothes, housing, your basic necessities. He says, after all these things, the Gentiles, they have anxiety over these things. They're worried about these things. He said, don't worry about these things. Doesn't your Father know what you have need of? Seek, pursue the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Why are we seeking and pursuing the things of the world? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not treasures on earth. You may die today. And where is all those things gone that you've done, that you've worked for, that you've labored for? They're meaningless. They're meaningless. What are you truly seeking? What are you laboring for? Jesus said, it ought to be the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your righteousness. Delight yourself also in Yahweh, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. If you delight yourself in the Lord, you're seeking first on His righteousness. You're conformed to the image of Christ. You're pressing toward the mark for the high call of God in Christ Jesus, right? You're seeking to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You are delighting yourself in the Lord, Tammy, as you were talking about earlier, right? That I would just love. I mean, I may be phileo plus. Probably not. I don't like to think of my own righteousness as I am. But I really want to get to agapao. When Jesus says, Peter, do you phileo me? He's like, oh, Lord, you know all things. You know I just phileo you. He had already asked him, Peter, do you agapao me? And Peter comes back and says, what? Lord, I just phileo you. He's already proved I don't agapao you. I mean, I don't selflessly love you. I've denied you three times. He says, do you agapao me? He says, Lord, I phileo you. And so finally he says, Peter, do you phileo me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I just phileo you. But I want to agapao you. That's the thing, isn't it? To your God with all your heart, with all your soul, in all your strength or all your mind. Delight yourself in the Lord. Here's the promise. And He will give you the desires of your heart. You want whatever you ask for in prayer? Start delighting in the things of God. 1 John chapter 5 says the same things. If you ask anything according to His will, you know that you will receive the things that you've asked for. God has given us a lot of powerful promises. Are we willing to appropriate them? Are we willing to cross over the Jordan, enter into the land, to claim the promises that He's given to us? Next question, though, as we go into this, is then in the being strong and courageous, is first was recalling the promises. But see, secondly, he's going to now get into verse 6, where he's going into observing the precepts of God. He says, be strong and of good courage, verse 6, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land of which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law, the precepts, which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it when? Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. In what? The book of the law, the precepts of God. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. How should I observe the commandments of God, the commands of God? First of all, he tells them through meditation. Through meditation. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 16. Okay? We don't have it in the bulletin. We memorized it in the King James, right? So for those who can remember it, okay, unless you have the King James, so therefore you have the hymnal right there in front of you, okay? I have New King James, so I'm walking away from it because I'm going to mess myself up if I start to try to read it in the New King James, okay? So, starting at verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy words. To meditate, to memorize God's word, and to think about it continually, day and night. Isn't that what he says in Psalm chapter 1? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight in the law, the word, the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. It's like a cow who goes out in the morning. She goes out in the morning and she chews up the grass. Why does she do that in the morning? Because it's wet. It's got the dew on it. And so she goes out in the morning while it's refreshing and while there's the dew on it, and she chews it and she places it down into one of her stomachs. I think they have four. Am I right? Yes. Okay. They have four stomachs. She places it down in her stomach, and later on in the heat of the day, when the ites are there, when the termites of the land come upon her, and she needs the refreshing, what does she do? Brings it back up, and she begins to chew on the cud. That's you and I. We get up early in the morning while the dew is on the grass, and we feast upon the Word of God, or you ought to be, so that later on in the heat of the day, when the ites of your life come into it, you can regurgitate the Word of God. Meditate upon the Word of God. You can think on it day and night. I love waking up in the middle of the night singing Psalm 119 or quoting another passage, maybe it's Philippians or Ephesians or 1 John or whatever the passage is. I hate when I wake up in the morning and I'm singing some secular song that I knew 20 years ago. I have no idea where that stuff comes from. It comes from Lowe's and Home Depot. I know where it comes from. Anyways, you know, I hear it during the day or 2 days ago or whatever, and it just flushes out of my brain. But I love waking up singing praise songs to God. You meditate. You can't meditate upon it if you didn't put it in you. You're not going to do it. You're not going to bring back up the Word of God if you don't have it inside you. And you wonder, why can't I? As Jesus said to the disciples, it's because you haven't been praying and fasting already. You can't cast out the demon. This kind only comes by prayer and fasting. You need it already been praying and fasting. And that's why you can't do it. Through obedience. Through obedience. He tells them to obey it and neither turn what? To the left or to the right. Do not turn from it to the right hand or the left. In order that what? In that order you may prosper. So Psalm 1 says again, right? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his thought night, and so he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Prosperous spiritually in the eyes of God. Do you want to look like Jesus? Do you want to be that city that is set upon a hill whose light cannot be hid? Recall God's promises. But observe his precepts. Look, I understand that I'm not saved by my works. We're not talking about that at all. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says what? For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so clearly, if you are his, if you have been saved by grace, then you will have the desire to do what? Good works. Obey him. Jesus said in John 14 and John 16, those who love him will what? Obey him. Will keep his commandments. How should I observe the commands of God? Meditating upon them, which means I've got to read God's word and memorize it. Through obedience, it means I've got to live it out. How should I observe the command? Secondly, why should I observe the commands of God? Because of my love for God. Because of my love for God. If I love the Lord my God, which is the greatest command, with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my strength, I didn't put this on your sermon note sheets, but the Shema is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the words which I teach you this day shall be in your hearts. And you shall teach them to your children diligently, whether you're sitting in a house or whether you're walking away, whether you're lying down or whether you're rising up. And you shall put them as a sign upon your hands, and you shall write them, put them as a frontlet between your eyes, and you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and on your gates. If you really love God, if you believe that the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you love Him with all your heart, then you will hide His Word in your heart. And when you hide His Word in your heart, you're going to teach it to your kids, and when you teach it to your kids, you're going to live it in your life. And everything you do, everything you put your hand to, everything you think upon, everything that goes on in your house is going to be governed by the Word of God. The promises, if you would, of God. You want victory? You want to appropriate the victory? It's all here. Because of your love for God, because of the blessing of God. God says, I will bless you. I will bless you. If you will just submit to me and do what I have promised you, then I will bless you. I will bless you. But the big thing here, in the end, that he says, verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is what? Is with you wherever you go. Do you remember in Jesus' last words to his disciples? He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, what? Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I have taught you. For lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. We don't have time to go into all this, but you have a bunch of verses there on your sermon note sheets talking about this concept. But fretting. Psalm 27, 3 says, don't fret. It only leads to what? Trouble. That's exactly right. We need to not be afraid, to not be troubled. God's always with us. And fear is going to be there. I mean, it's just it's a human emotion. But I've got to be able to put it aside. Why? Because God is with me. And God has promised me the what? The victory. What can man do unto me? Should I fear man who's able to kill my body? No. Who should I fear? God, who's not only able to kill my body, but is able to throw my soul into hell. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. This word for dismayed literally means to have a loss of courage, to be terrified. Do not lose courage. Be strong and of good courage in what? Don't lose the courage. The battle's going to come. You feel pretty strong right now. You may be feeling, if I was a really good, you know, if we're a football team and I was a really good coach, you know, I'd be kind of building you up, you know, and we're getting ready. We go onto the field and da-da-da-da-da. But what happens? You know, because both coaches are doing that, right? Both teams are getting all pumped up, and they go onto the field, right? And they go out, and they start playing the game, and the quarterback goes back, and he throws an interception. The guy runs it back, and it's a pick six. What begins to happen on the sideline where the quarterback just threw the... They start what? They start getting dismayed, don't they? But that's okay. They're going to pick themselves back up. It's only one. Then the next time they go out, right, and the running back fumbles the ball, the pick six. The team starts to what? Struggle. Do you get it? There are going to be times in your life when what? You throw a pick six. There's going to be time in your life, maybe you're playing defense at the moment, and the enemy does an end run, and the tackle flattened you. And the running back ran right past you on his way to scoring another touchdown. What do? Psalm 119, verse 9. What did it say? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to your word. You get up. 1 John 1, 9, you confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You get back into God's word and you say, what? God, I blew it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm back in the game. Have you seen a video of the girl in the Big Ten Championships? I don't know if it was a 440 or what it was. She's running, and she trips, and she's flattened out. And she's a quarter to a half a lap behind the entire pack with two laps to go. She won flying past them. She didn't quit. She got up, and she sprinted the rest of the race. You know, you save the sprint for the end. That was her end. And she sprinted the rest of the race. You know, I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. Even when I fall flat on my face before thousands of people, God is still faithful to raise me up to do the work which he's called me to do. And he will do it for you as well. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So, we got to close. How would you describe your spiritual courage lately? Have you been strong and of good courage? How much time have you spent in reading, memorizing, meditating upon the word and works of God? Do you see a correlation? If you haven't been spending time, you probably are seeing that you don't have a whole lot of strength and courage. But the more time you spend before God on your knees and in his word, the more courage you'll have. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18, won't have the whole thing, but starts off with, and you know it, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Put it on. Be strong in the Lord and put on the armor of God. It's not all about you. It's all about God. But if we're faithful to do what he's called us to do, then we will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, we'll stand. Is there a need to change the way you think? And you know that's the word what? Metanoia, which means repent. Is there a need for you to repent? And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about you as a child of God. Is there a need for you to change the way you think on this and get your life back straight on the track with God? And finally, remember God's promise of victory. Observe his precepts. And finally, trust in his presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your promise. It's a promise of victory. You will deliver us from the termites of the land, if only we will obey. You've promised the land. You've promised us rest and peace. It's just that we're looking for peace outside of you. We're looking for rest outside of you. We keep looking to the termites of the land to give us fulfillment, and it's so wrong. Lord, help us to see this world do nothing but distract us from the things of your kingdom. And help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to be like the cities that are set upon the hill, whose lights reflective of your light cannot be hid, that they may observe the works which you are doing through us and they may glorify your name. For we know, Lord, that it is of your good pleasure. Be magnified in us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.